Our scripture lesson today is going to come from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, and we've worked our way up to verse 11. And as we've done so, we've been doing so laying foundations, building very strong foundations that Paul has set forth for us about why we do the things that we do as Christians. Why we are impelled and encouraged and enabled to try to live the Christian life, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, to put sin to death within our members, within our bodies. And if you do that and try to do that as your reason or your mode or your mechanism to get right with God, Paul has completely and totally obliterated that argument over the course of the preceding six chapters of the book of Romans. We don't do that so that we can get saved. We do that because we have been saved. And now we move a little bit more intently into understanding that reality, of how that reality transforms how we live in this world. And so to begin with, let us hear the word of the Lord, taken from the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, represent yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May He add His eternal blessing to it. Let us pray. Dearest Lord, it's easy to come to words of Scripture like this and to read them, just read them over and say that's true, and not really stop and ask the question, how does that truth really play itself out in the choices that I make on a daily basis as I live as a Christian witness in my home, in my family, in the workplace? Dearest Lord, send your Spirit upon us and help the truth of your Scripture, of your revelation, to so transform our hearts and our minds that the things that seem so hard to do at times will become that much easier to do, and that the extent of the surety that holds us, dearest Heavenly Father, will be known to us in the midst of all of those difficult situations and strifes, so that we may have all the more reason to praise Jesus Christ in the living of our life. I ask this on behalf of your people and upon myself, dearest Heavenly Father. Send your Spirit upon us and help us to know your truth and enable me to speak it. I ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When I was 18 years old, I went down and enlisted in the United States Navy. It was winter time, Christmas break, as a matter of fact. But I didn't go into the service right away. I was still finishing my senior year of high school. I knew that I was going to be going into the service. I knew what was going to happen after graduation. But there was still a window of time before that actually happened. And that window of time allowed for opportunity to think about what it was that was going to happen, to try to structure my present circumstances in light of what it was that was going to happen to me, and to converse with others about it. So I was a photo clerk working at Walgreens after school, and I would talk to people as they'd come across the counter, and I'd say, you know, what are you doing? Or they said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm going to be going into the Navy after that. I'll be leaving for boot camp in 4 months or 3 months or 2 months or 1 month. And as I talked about that, invariably you would run into other people who had been in the service. And so I'd talk about boot camp and how I was preparing myself to be able to pass boot camp. I started running and jogging and exercising because I knew all the things that were going to be required of me in boot camp. I began to prepare myself to be able to pass it. And an individual came in, I was talking to him, and he looked at me and he said, "You've already failed." I said, what do you mean? He said, you don't pass boot camp. The nature of boot camp is not that you pass. You start boot camp having already failed it, so that they can be about the business of passing you. I said, that doesn't make the slightest bit of sense, but in actuality, after I went through it, it made total sense. Because it really didn't matter how well I did. I was going to be punished anyway. If I didn't mess up, and somebody else in my company messed up, I was still going to suffer the consequences of their failure. And the reason for that was quite deliberate. They needed to bring you to the end of yourself to show you how much of yourself is in somebody else. In many regards, we see some of that, the nature of our own struggles about why we live the way that we live in our Christian life. What it is that we're doing as we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And how that reality impacts the way that we actually live our life. The way that we actually look at God's law. The way that we look at the Holy Spirit at work within our hearts and in the hearts of those around us. And what it is that we actually see. What it is that we actually want our eyes to see. How difficult at times it is to actually see and to understand when we realize that where we're standing from has far more to do with where we were in Adam than where we truly stand in Jesus Christ. And so that is the nature of the text that we'll be looking at today. And to begin with, we look at verse 11 that instructs us in this. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. As we have been working through the book of Romans, Paul has not put forth a lot of commands, not a lot of instruction, whole lot of doctrine standing behind those instructions. But here in chapter 6 is the first imperative that we really run into in the book of Romans. The first command, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Some of your other translations may put other words in there. Count yourselves dead to sin, or reckon yourselves dead to sin. What does that mean? What does it mean to consider ourselves dead to sin? Well, Paul is not telling us to take a Dale Carnegie or some sort of a self-help course about positive thinking, about if you can just visualize yourself as dead to sin, if you can keep your eyes focused on that and just try to have that picture in your head, the more that you keep that picture in your head, maybe the closer to that image that you'll grow. Sort of like a psychologist might tell you to envision something and then all of a sudden see that reality come out in your life later on. No, Paul is saying you already are dead in sin as a believer in Jesus Christ and alive in Christ Jesus. That's not a hypothetical reality. It's a true reality if it's true that you have truly placed your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ. And that will impact how you live. Dead, past tense, done deal, alive. It's a present tense word. It's a word in Greek, it's actually a participle. You're living. You're in the process of living. This is not just a future reality, it is a present tense reality. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are dead to sin and its power over you, and you are alive in Christ Jesus. You are alive to God. You are a new creation, not one that's in the process simply of being made into something better so that you can be called a new creation. You are a new creation that God is continuing to grow, refine, perfect in ways that shatter everything that goes beyond what you could possibly imagine. That is the nature of what it means. Now, why does that matter? Why does it matter? For many of us in the Christian life, for many of you in your homes, in your workplaces, in your families, in the situations that you run into, many times we don't actually stop and reflect on that in the midst of the difficult and turbulent times. I read a plaque one time that said, The objective of what you are trying to do is to do X, Y, and Z. All right, you know, this is what it is you're actually supposed to accomplish. This is your task. Your task is to drain the swamp. All right, that's your job. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to drain the swamp. And so you say to yourself, okay, I'm trying to drain the swamp. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm trying to get the water out of here. I thought of every conceivable problem, and I've figured it out, and I've set up a fence, and I've done these things, and I'm draining the swamp. However, when you drain it and you realize there were more alligators in there than you were intending on, and you're dealing with the alligators, sometimes it's very easy to forget that your initial objective was to drain the swamp. You're dealing with the problems that are around you. That's what Paul is saying as you deal with this. As you deal with the struggles of sin in your life as a Christian that do not go away simply when you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. They continue to pop themselves up over and over and over again in various struggles that you have. You have to consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because that is not a hypothetical reality. It is the reality, and the more you see that, and the more you focus on that, and the more that you put your focus on Jesus Christ, the more that those difficult things that are confronting you as sin impacts your life will begin to be changed. Be able to radically affect how you live. An individual who has been single for a long, long time was able to do whatever he wanted. He was able to go out and go to whatever music shows he wanted, go out to whatever sporting events that he wanted. He was able to do whatever it is that he wanted. He fell in love with a girl. And they had a nice courtship and a nice relationship, and they pledged their love to one another, and they got married, and they got joined together. And then he continued to live his life like he was not married. He continued to do the things that he was doing like he wasn't married. And the reality is, when you actually enter into a union, what it is that you do and how it is you live your life will be changed by that union. We have entered into a union with our Lord and Savior. We've entered into a union with Jesus Christ as a Christian. There's not just a hypothetical marriage that's out there, not just a potential marriage if we line everything up. It's a real done deal. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions, its lust, perhaps, in some of your translations. This is a difficult passage for us to read sometimes. Because as we're Christians, as we look into our hearts and feel the Spirit at work within us and know that He is at work within us, we look at those vestiges of sin that are all around us. We feel many times like sin is reigning over our mortal bodies. And maybe we're not a Christian. Maybe we're not really dead to sin. How is it that we do this? Is it that a Christian will never feel the effects of sin and temptation in their life after they come to Christ? That is not what it means. In Paul, but just by virtue of the fact that he says, let sin therefore not reign in your mortal body, understands that he's writing to individuals who are Christians, understand that they suffer through these temptations. He doesn't say that you will never sin again. He does say what you have been given as a Christian is everything that you need to not sin. That's a different thing. Sometimes we have an idea that Christianity means perfectionism, that we have to do everything perfect. We strive to do that. We try to do that. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we fail to do that over and over and over again. But the fact that we're aware of that situation is not a voice from Satan that should be tempting us to say, God really doesn't love you. You really don't love God. It's a reality that can be lived out on a daily basis. As soon as that failure happens, to not let it happen again. to realize that who you are in Christ Jesus defines who you are in the midst of that sin and the temptation that's before you, and to actually go back into that situation and strive not to sin. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. C.S. Lewis once gave an illustration in Mere Christianity, very good book. It went something like this. Imagine yourself as a living house. Now you have some things that are wrong with you. You have a leaky roof. You have some broken faucets. You have a foundation that's not exactly level anymore and that needs to be shored up. And you know that, right? You can see that. And God comes in and He begins to rebuild that house. Now, at first, perhaps you can understand what He's doing. He's up on the roof and He's replacing the roof. And so that area of sin that you were struggling with, whatever it happens to be, jealousy, alcoholic addictions, drug addictions, pornographic addiction, whatever it is, as you come to Christ and you start to see victory in that area of your life with Jesus Christ, you can understand what He's doing. You can see where you're making progress with the Holy Spirit on that area and you're growing. And then you see all these other areas where you still continue to have problems. And you see slowly those things start getting addressed as well. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof. All those things that you knew needed to happen to the house, He's in there doing. He's fixing. And then all of a sudden He starts to act in ways that you don't understand. All of a sudden He starts to do things that don't make sense. He's no longer simply fixing the roof and the broken pipes. He's knocking down walls. He's no longer simply leveling the house. He's leveling the acreage around the house. And there are things that are going on in your life that you look at Him and you can say, I don't understand where these things are happening, where your attention is being focused on these areas and not on these areas that still to get done. And what you realize is that in your own life, this is what Lewis says, you thought Jesus was going to come into your house and fix your cottage. Jesus was going to come into your life and put in an extra floor, and run up towers, and make courtyards, and turn your decent little cottage into a palace that He Himself is going to come and live in. If that's the nature of what Christ's work is actually in within you, and if He's the one who's doing it, how much more are you emboldened and enabled not to let sin reign in your mortal body? To make you obey its lusts and its passions. Its lusts and its passions. We hear that word and we think of bad things. We think of all of those addictions and sins that we put out. We think of all that and we say, I'm not going to let that reign in my life. I'm not going to let those bad things reign in my life. I'm going to just focus my life on the good. The nature of that word doesn't really allow you to do it though. What it means to obey your passions or obey your lusts or obey your desires or whatever word happens to be in your translation there that's there. It can be talking about negative things. It can be talking about those sins. It can be talking about good things too. It's the same word that's used by Jesus in Luke 22 as He comes to the Passover with the disciples and He says, I have earnestly desired to have this meal with you. Matter of fact, He says it twice. He literally says, with desire, I have desired to have this meal with you. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. That's not simply the bad things in life. It's the good things too. Because as individuals who still live in the effects of sin, not only do we desire the bad things and crave them at times, but we can desire too much of the good things. So much so that the good things become more important to us than the things that we truly have our eyes set on. So much so that if we don't get those good things all of a sudden anymore when they're gone, our focus is focused on their absence. And we long for them again, and we've taken our eyes completely and totally off the Savior who stood behind them in the first place. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions, and do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. That is the nature of what we're called to do. This is sanctification. This is what we referred to as growing in grace. This is what you do each and every day when you wake up. An individual once said in his prayers, "Lord, I thank you that over the course of the day today, I have not sinned, I have not said one hostile word, I haven't harbored harsh feelings about my neighbor, I haven't lusted after anything, I haven't been greedy, I haven't been selfish, I haven't been gluttonous. Thank you, Lord, for that. But I'm about to get up now. And I really need you with me as I go throughout the day." Look, that is the reality of where we are. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Here's the thing you have to see. Your justification is a monolithic work. It's a work brought about by God. God only. God is the only one that does it. It's God. As soon as God quickens your heart, as soon as He makes you willing to turn to Him and embrace Him and love Him, you are working with the Holy Spirit in that process of sanctification. It means you have the power not to sin. Before you knew Christ, that's all you could do. Everything you did was sin. Once you come to Christ, it's now no longer a damning and condemning sin, but it's still a sin. Do you see the difference? It has been put to death. Therefore, live like it has been put to death. Don't live like it's been put to death so you can get yourself to life. They are different. Different entirely. And He impels us to live our life in that reality. We live in a church today that loves to talk about grace, loves to talk about justification, loves to talk about forgiveness. But when it comes to actually applying, living the Christian life in our sanctification, and making choices about how we live the Christian life, and striving to do good, we are no longer very good at talking about those things. We just want to bask on grace. Paul ties very closely together justification and sanctification. You don't break the two apart. Once this happens, you have to go down this other road. You have to actually do this. And He's given you everything you need to be able to do it. So do it. But it's so hard. It is so hard. "For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Sin will not have dominion over you. Now, how many times do you say to yourself in the midst of your own repentance, "Lord, sin did have dominion over me. Sin did have dominion over me. I fell. I stumbled. I used your law as a bully pulpit to be able to beat somebody else up over a particular sin they were in, and I fell into 16 other ones myself." Sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What does that mean? What does it mean? And what does it mean to not be under law, but under grace? There's an article in the back of the church I put back there last week that talks about this a little bit, how we understand the relationship between law and grace. Let me tie this together for you real quickly. He's talking about more than just the Ten Commandments. Remember, as we worked through chapter 6 and chapter 5, we talked about how, in fact, law was in the world even before the law was given. He's talking about more than the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the moral law included in that as well. Does that mean that because we're under grace, we don't follow the law of God? No, but it does mean entirely that the reason why we follow the law of God is completely and totally changed and different, and that we can actually love it and grow. The other night when I was with the Thursday night small group, we were talking about things related to Scripture. And someone had made a comment to me about, "All right, well, now that you're actually done with seminary and now that you're done with the presbytery exams, we're just waiting on the ordination and installation service, what is it that you're doing? I said, "I'm back to studying again." and they said, "Well, why?" Well, when I was in seminary, I was studying for a particular thing. Right? Read the book of Corinthians and take a test on it, or read whatever. You were studying to get a result. All right? And that result was a tangible thing at the end. I was looking for this. But now that this is actually here, I want to keep studying, not because I'm trying to get something, but because I've already been given so much and because I can give so much back. That's the nature of it. That's what he's describing. That's what it means to not be under law, but to be under grace. To not obey the law simply because it's the law, but because you want to obey the law. To not murder, not simply because the law says don't murder, but because you value life. You value your relationships, your commitments, to not commit adultery, whether that's in a blatant form or just in a television form. Not because the law doesn't say so, but because you don't want to, because you've looked at your Savior and you've seen your Savior and you know what you've been delivered from, you know what He's equipped you with. So don't let sin reign. But it's so hard. It's so hard. But you're not under the condemnation of the law. You're under grace. And that changes everything. You can do the same thing for completely separate reasons, and why you're doing it changes your whole motives entirely. That's the nature of what Paul is saying here. And he's going to go on in chapter 6 to talk about the nature of our slavery under the old Adam to sin, and the nature of our new life in Christ, and what it truly means to have been given over to a new master, and how being given over to a new master changes how you view things. Changes the very words that he says to you. It changes everything. Do you know that? Do you feel that? Have you experienced it in your own life? Do you want to put sin to death in you just so that you can be good and enjoy God's blessings? Or do you want to put sin to death in you because you love Jesus? Not the same thing. They look the same. But they are entirely different. Let sin not reign in you. Like Augustine, I can say, I can't do that, Lord. As he says in his confessions, Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. If you're going to tell me, don't let sin reign in my life, Jesus, I can't do it, but you can. If you can command me to do it, Lord, give me your Spirit to actually have victory over it. He will. He will. Have you asked? Do you rest? Do you trust? Do you see? If you do, praise God. If you don't, look again to your Savior. He was the one that saved you from a bondage of sin and brought you to life. A life that will transcend this earthly existence and live forever. Praise God. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, we meditate and contemplate your truth at times. It's very easy to say to ourselves in church or in a Bible study or in whatever sort of a setting as we read your Scripture, yes, Lord, I don't want to have that sin have power over me. But then when we get away from the fellowship of our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ and away from your Word, feel that temptation and that desire to go back to that sin. Lord, being tempted is not sin. Giving in to that temptation is. Help us to stand strong against the face of our adversary. Help us to stand strong against the sinful corruption that still remains us in our own flesh. Help us to live. Praise Him in our own life and to all of those we come in contact with. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn today is going to be hymn 379, Close to Thee. Hymn 379. Please rise.